Good morning. I'm happy to be here today, and I hope you are too. There's nothing more wonderful than coming together to worship the Lord God Almighty. Amen. We live in a society that celebrates productivity, whether in our jobs, our achievements, even in our hustles. Employers love hardworking people. Well, are we a hardworking person? Do we work hard in our jobs, in our lives, in everything we do? Well, let me ask another question. Are you a hard worker for the Lord our God? Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful. There are people all over the world seeking Jesus. And he says there's too few people going to lead them to him. What keeps us from being great workers for God? Oh, we sing about working. To the work, we're servants of God. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I'll work till Jesus comes. But are we working? Why do we not work harder and leading people to Jesus? Many people feel disqualified. Many people feel that they don't have enough training. Some people are just afraid. But do you know the majority of the leaders in the Old Testament who we hold up as being so excellent in serving our God felt inadequate as well? Do you remember when God called Moses? What was, and told him to go to Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? Oh, Lord God, who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? That is, I'm nobody, Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, then in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses used the excuse, well, I'm not an eloquent public speaker. And Moses came up with five excuses why he was not adequate to do the job God called him to do. Or what about Gideon, one of the 15 judges of Israel? When God called him, he said, Lord, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Or what about when God called Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, who am I? I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. All of them made excuses about inadequacy. And God told them that he was fully adequate. And they could do anything through him with his almighty strength. He told Moses, but I am with you. He told Gideon the same thing, but I am with you. He told Jeremiah, for I am with you to deliver you and save you. God said we can do all things with his might. Remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we remember God is with us? What about Jesus when he called the 12 apostles? Were they the most educated men? Were they the most talented? Were they leaders in the community? No, they were ordinary people just like me and you. Some were even fishermen. Some was a tax collector, or one was a tax collector. But they were just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people to do his will. God uses people just like me and you. God did not save us just to sit. He saved us to work. From Genesis to Revelation, God called people to work. He called Noah to build an ark. He called David, a young shepherd boy, to lead the whole nation of Israel. He called Esther to speak out for her people. He called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus calls you. Jesus calls me. Not to sit, but to be workers in the vineyard. Are there things I can do to make me a better servant for my Lord? This morning, I want us to notice some characteristics we should strive to possess to faithfully serve our God. And first, I want us to notice, to be a worker for the Lord, we must be hungry. I must hunger to please God. We all know what it's like to be hungry. Our stomachs growl. Sometimes our stomachs have pain. It leads us to seek nourishment. But do I hunger for the things of God? If I'm going to be a worker for the Lord, then I must hunger to bring people to Jesus. Isn't that what we have been called to do? I must bring people to Jesus. Next slide, please. As we strive to serve Him. Well, do I hunger for people? Imagine you're at this tremendous banquet. There's more food than you have ever seen. The delicacies, the aroma. And it's all been prepared by the King Himself. The banquet table is so long you can't even see the end of it. And all the chairs have people's names on them. And you found the chair with your name on it. And you sat there and you're just enthralled by the grace of God that brought you. You didn't earn it. You were invited. But then all of a sudden, you see an empty chair across from you. And you see the name on it. Maybe it's someone you love. Your next door neighbor. Your co-worker. Your brother. Your child. And you push back from the table and get up. Not giving up your spot. But you get up because you just cannot bear the thought of your loved one not being there. So you go out. You go out in the streets. You knock on doors. You cry with tears in your eyes, praying to God to help you find them. You cross streets looking for the person who goes in that empty chair. That was what drove Paul to have such great anguish of heart for his brothers who would not believe in Jesus and be saved, Romans 9:2. That is what drove Jesus to weep over the city of Jerusalem. That is what should drive us as Christians to seek and find the lost. An empty chair. So I must hunger to bring people to Jesus. That is what our Lord has commissioned us to do. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we have been commissioned to go out and lead people to Jesus. The early church was very successful in doing such. Let me invite you, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to notice what the early church did that was so successful. In Acts chapter 9, go down to verse 31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What were they doing? It says they were being built up. They were encouraging each other. They were being edified to do the work. What else were they doing? It said that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. It said they were being comforted by the Holy Spirit of God. It says they multiplied. Why did they multiply? Because they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit was leading them. Because they were encouraging each other to do good work and go to work. Can we multiply the body of Christ today? Can God use me to bring people to Jesus? Well, what must I do to hunger to do the things of God? I must hunger to know God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul told Timothy to look for faithful men, to find faithful men who have been in the presence of many witnesses, and to teach them that they may be able to teach others also. He said, you look for faithful men who will be able to teach other people as well. Am I a faithful child of God? Would God say, go look for me to teach others about Him? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Modern translation says, "to present our bodies approved unto God." But we must be able to rightly divide the word. We must be able to identify what is truth and what is not truth. Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, let's read verses 12 through 14. There's a chastising going on, and there's encouraging going on. He said, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil." Now, how am I going to know the difference between good and evil if I'm not trained in the Word of God? If I do not seek it out? That's what the Hebrew writer is encouraging us to do, to grow in knowledge of God's Word. And then, to be a worker for the Lord, I must be willing to pay any price. I'm willing to do whatever it costs to follow after Jesus. For in Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, denying himself, and come follow me." Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, he's not teaching us not to love our families. Hebrews 6, 1 through 4 teaches us we definitely are. But he's teaching us we must love him more. We must put him first in our lives. It must be first priority to walk after Jesus. You know, sometimes we become so devoted and so enmeshed in our families and our family's love, that we put all of that first and push Jesus to the background. Jesus said, "You must love me more than family. You must love me more than your friends or your neighbors. You must be devoted to me and serve me to be a worker for the Lord." Next, let's notice, I must learn discipline. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because Paul is going to compare our Christian lives to an athlete running in a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read verses 24 through 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul says athletes discipline themselves. They train themselves to run in the race. He's saying for us to run in the race that leads to our eternal home. He says everyone who runs all the way up to the end wins. We win an eternal crown, a crown of righteousness, the crown of life. But we must discipline ourselves to walk faithfully before God and do His will. Am I disciplining myself to walk more righteously before God every day? Am I trying to do my best to serve Him? You know, learning discipline to do the Lord's will is a sacred journey of surrender and determination. I must surrender my will to His will. I must be determined that I'm going to put God first and do what He calls upon me to do. Can I learn discipline in a society flooded with self-indulgence? Can I learn to put my desires back and let God's desires be first? Can I learn not to be distracted by everything around me and stay focused on God? If I am going to follow God and do His will, I must learn discipline. To be a worker of the Lord, I must be reliable. I mean, it's not about being flawless, it's about being faithful. To walk faithfully before God. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul wrote, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Thus, if I'm going to be a worker for the Lord, I have to be found faithful. Paul had a high regard for faithfulness and stick-to-itiveness. Do I have a stick-to-itiveness when it comes to my God? Or once the new wears off, do I kind of let it fall by the wayside and it's no longer first? The thing that irritated Paul the most were people who quit or turned back. Do you remember the first missionary journey Paul and Barnabas took? They took John Mark with them. And they went through Cyprus and they sailed up to Perga. And we're told John Mark turned back. We're not told why he quit. We're not told why he turned around and went home. But he left them and didn't finish the journey. Well, after the first journey ended, after some time, they decided to take a second journey to go and encourage all the churches they had established and to further spread the gospel. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And Paul said, absolutely not. He quit the first time. He turned back the first time. He didn't have a stick-to-itiveness. And it caused such a friction that Paul and Barnabas split. And instead of one missionary team going out, there became two. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. Or what about where Paul says, "For Demas, because he loved the present world, has turned and gone to Thessalonica." Or what about when he said, "At Rome there was no one who stood by my side, for all had forsaken me." Will we stand by the side of our Lord? Or do we let all the things around us keep us from doing it? As I strive to be reliable, to be steadfast in my faith, I must also be available. How can I be a servant if I'm never available to serve? You know, I might possess every good, outstanding characteristic that makes a person a tremendous servant of God. But if I'm never available, what does it profit? How am I a faithful servant if I don't ever have time to serve? I have to find a way to make time in my schedule. I have to wait, make time for God and to do His will to where it becomes welcomed and not something I have to work into my schedule and force myself to be able to do. That I'm much more willing because I want to. I have to be willing to pause and listen and respond when God calls me. Well, Jesus calls us to be workers in the vineyard, to bear fruit for the love of God. God often works through those who are just there, simple and ready. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That was more than a call just to leave your nets and your boats. It was the call to ordinary people to take part in an extraordinary mission. Well, Jesus calls us to take part in that extraordinary mission, to follow Him. He reshapes me. He redirects me. He repurposes me. Oh, fishermen cast nets. But we're called to spread hope. We're called to spread salvation in the name of Jesus. We're called to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Am I reliable? Am I available? And then, to be a worker for the Lord, I must pray. Prayer is our communication with God. Prayer is where we commune with God. Prayer is what strengthens us. Do you remember James saying the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? Or the prayer of a righteous person is beneficial? When we pray as faithful children of God, God hears and He responds. Are we praying for God to make me a better servant? Maybe we need to stop making excuses and say with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." God is willing to use anyone and everyone who will turn to Him and let Him do His will in changing us to be His faithful followers. When we pray, we listen, we confess, we intercede, we find forgiveness, we receive strength. Prayer tunes us to His voice. Prayer unites our heart with the heart of God. Prayer lets us communicate to God everything going on in our lives and ask for strength. But as a faithful child of God, regardless of what's going on in my life, I can still serve Him. I can still do His will. So, if I must pray, for what and how should I pray? I should pray for God to help me see the value of one soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? I should pray to God for me to have wisdom to do His will. I should pray to God for strength to be bold and to carry forth the good news of salvation. I should pray for more faith in Him. I should pray for more love for more people. You know, doing the will of the Lord, being a worker for the Lord, it's not glamorous. It is often unseen. It's often not appreciated. It's often exhausting, but it's never wasted. Paul told the Christians at Rome, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15:58. So question, am I a worker for the Lord today? Or do I need to have my life repurposed? Do I need to have my life changed? Do I need to come to God and ask Him to wash me of my sin? Do I need to come to God and ask Him to make me a better servant? Do I need to come to God committing to seek Him first in my life? If you're a Christian and you're away from God, if you're not working for God, even if you've let sin back in your life that shouldn't be there, would you respond and make your life right with God by repenting of sin and praying for forgiveness, Acts 8:22? If you're not a Christian today, we're told we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must repent, confess, and be fully immersed in water to have our sins washed away, to arise and walk pure and holy in the sight of God. Are you walking righteously before God today? If not, would you respond to the front now and make your life right with Him as we stand and sing?